See, in 1 Peter, Peter's first letter to the early church, he was concerned about persecution from the outside. He looked at the horizon and he saw, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the early church was going to experience persecution from the outside, and he was preparing the early church for that persecution. Now in 2 Peter, the persecution has arrived. And it's interesting that he's not talking about persecution from the outside anymore, though. He's warning about persecution from within. Things that cause harm and division. At the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Peter says, watch out for false teachers. And in chapter 2, verse 1, you may want to underline this. This is kind of the core of Peter's words. He says, these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So how do we identify them? You know, we make the mistake of living at extremes. You see that with the way we approach Satan, the devil. People A, say that the devil doesn't exist. Right? He's not real. He has no power. There is no hell. There's that extreme. The other extreme is the devil gets blamed for absolutely everything. It's always demonic activity. I was late for work because of demonic activity, because of demonic persecution. I did sleep in a little bit, but it was still demonic persecution. We live at extremes, and we do that with false teachers. Anyone that disagrees with us, they're a false teacher. They're a heretic. Anyone that sees something a little bit differently than we do, they're a heretic. A new believer who's still growing in their faith, there's no room for patience. There's no room for growing and maturing in the Word. Every mistake of doctrine, it's heresy. That's one extreme we live on. The other extreme is you can't call anything out. That's kind of what we see in the world today. You can't call anyone a false teacher or a false prophet. There's no line. Any word spoken against another professing Christian is divisive and unloving. Well, that extreme doesn't work either. Because here we see Peter, and he is not gentle when he's dealing with false prophets. Because of this very thing, they bring in destructive heresies. And when we talk about being destructive, we're talking about harming the soul. So where's the balance in that? We don't want to live at a place where everything is heresy, everything's false doctrine, everyone's a wolf in sheep's clothing if they don't believe what we believe. But on the other side, we know that there are those who desire to do harm to the body of Christ. Well, Peter's going to provide us with that balance. He has said to the early church, I know my time is short. His life is coming to an end. And he says, I write this letter so you'll have a reminder of these things after I'm gone. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Now, many commentators believe that Peter is actually defending himself here. That just like Paul, there was Judaizers and other false teachers that would come along behind Peter, and any work that he did in the early church, they would try to undo that work. And they would accuse him of being, of him and the apostles creating these false fables about Christ's resurrection, that Jesus really didn't rise from the grave. That still exists today. Many, many secular historians believe that, yes, there was a Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the hand of Pontius Pilate, that Christ was buried, and there was an empty tomb. Many, many secular historians believe that. But what do you have to do with the fact that there was an empty tomb? Many will pose that the disciples came together and they crafted a very elaborate plan to steal Jesus' body and then claim that he had rose again. And then after that, they were persecuted and killed for it. And that makes sense to them. Listen to what Peter says. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables," meaning carefully crafted stories, "when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is the source of Peter's authority. This is where his words come from. Not this cleverly devised plan, but I'm just telling you, Peter says, what we saw, what we experienced, what we heard from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the one we witnessed crucified and buried, and then 3 days later, he rose again. We're going to listen to him because he told us he would be killed, and we didn't quite understand what that meant. But it played out exactly like he told us it would. And he told us he would rise again. And guess what? He did. So Peter says, "I write this letter to you, not because this is just some idea made up by men, but because I have to. I witnessed it with my own eyes. We are sharing what we saw and what we heard. For he received," Peter adds in verse 17, "from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What moment is Peter talking about there? I heard a whisper. No, you can talk. I know, it's church. He's talking about Christ's baptism. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and there is a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's not the only time the Lord said that. Peter adds in verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." You may know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, if you want to read that. And what did Jesus say there? The same thing, right? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But he added something to it. Do you remember? "Listen to him. Because my Son speaks for me." Listen to him. So Peter brings their minds to these events. And so we have in verse 19, "the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." See, Peter's providing us with a line of authority here. God is the Father, is the authority. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and he said, "Listen to his words. He speaks for me." And now Peter says, "I am just sharing with you what I have heard and what I have witnessed." That is prophecy. Prophecy is sharing the heart and mind of God with others. And Peter's not coming up with something new, some new idea about how to live. He's saying, "I am just repeating what I heard from Jesus Christ. These are his words, not my own." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the nature of prophecy. If I say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it is not found in here, you need to find a new church. That's a dangerous road to go down. Prophecy is speaking the mind and heart of God, restating what God has already said. God made it plain. Jesus speaks for me. Listen to him. What does the Apostle John write in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is a word? I've been thinking about this a lot lately. What is a word? The word you know in Greek is logos, logos, depending on how good your Greek is. But what does God mean by that? Inspired through the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and was with God, and was God. We know we're talking about Jesus, but what does that mean to say that Jesus was the Word of God? What is a word? So many of you know my dad had a stroke, and it affected the language part of his brain the most. And he was nonverbal for probably the first week he was in ICU. And then he slowly started getting his speech back. But right now he's in a place where he looks for the word. He finds what he thinks is the word in his mind, and then he says it, and then a completely different word comes out. He was trying to talk to his brother John on FaceTime, and I shouldn't even say this. It's just where he's at right now. And you know he's thinking of something that he really wants to say that's context appropriate, but he asked if they had barbecued the baby yet. And of course, what he was trying to ask, and an uncle have a new grandchild, and they're asking if they've gotten to see the new grandchild. So I've been thinking a lot about language and the importance of speech and how it, that's how we, at a very base level, interact with one another. It's how we let people inside here. It's how we get people to understand what's going on inside of us. How does someone get to know somebody else without that individual being able to express who they are, often through their speech? Not that that's the only way to express yourself, but that word logos is not just verbal speech, it's an expression. I am expressing myself to you. That's the word. God is saying, Jesus is my expression to you. This is, Jesus is your insight to who I am. That's not coming from me, that's coming from the author of Hebrews. What does he say? Jesus is the express image of the Father, the radiance, he says, of his glory. So that's what John is saying. Jesus is God communicating to humanity who he is, taking on flesh. Who better to tell us who God is than God himself in the form of man? And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to speak for God. Peter said, what we share with you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not a carefully crafted story. It is what we witnessed from Jesus himself. It is never some man's private interpretation, only available to him and available to you if you'll just send in 1995 and then he'll give you his private interpretation of Scripture. It doesn't come by the will of man. It is God's word spoken through men. That's why I'm so thankful for Calvary Chapel. And we are not the only denomination, well, the non-denominational denomination. Well, we're not the only church that teaches the Word of God, but I am so thankful for Calvary Chapels because you cannot go wrong with Scripture. You cannot go wrong teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because we know this is the Word of God, preserved through centuries so that we as the body of Christ may hear directly from God and grow. We look to Him for direction, not the cunning ideas of man. Pastor Chuck always warned, be wary of any church that requires supplemental material to understand the truth of God's Word. Now, I'm not saying there isn't good books out there. Men and women have been writing about Scripture for a very long time, and it's great to study and read and grow from their understanding of God's Word. But guys, you'll be just fine reading this. But when someone says, yeah, this is pretty good, but you need this book to really understand this, run. God has given us everything we need. And you cannot go wrong with just simply studying His Word. If anyone ever says to you, if you're really going to understand what God meant, you need to buy my book or read my private revelation from God, or you need to follow me, you need to sit under me, if you're really going to understand what God said, it doesn't mean what it obviously says. I have a secret interpretation of what it really means. Guys, run. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but some of us need to hear this. Because oftentimes in those books and in those teachings, you'll find things that you'd never gather from just simply studying the Word. Now, Peter continues here in chapter 2, verse 1. And just a reminder, we added the chapter breaks. Peter isn't like confusing us here. We added the chapter breaks to make it easy to reference. So, Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Peter's saying in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. And it's interesting, what was the nature of those false prophets? What was their message? Now, they snuck in to the... They snuck into everyday life with the Israelites. And let me bring you back to a very specific time. You guys know the constant ups and downs of the Israelites, right? They would find themselves in bondage because they had rejected the true living God and worshiping Him and Him alone. They found themselves in bondage. They would repent. God would hear their cries, He would free them, and then they'd use their freedom to get back into bondage again, and the cycle would continue and continue. Well, prophets would rise up. God would raise up prophets, and those prophets, their message would be, repent. Return to the living God. They were men and men specifically who would call Israel back into a right relationship with God. They would point them back to carefully upholding the law. But other prophets would come up and say, hey, don't worry about it. This whole thing about the Babylonian Empire taking you off into slavery, don't listen to that. Everything is okay. Peace and safety. Nothing to worry about here. Which message would you rather hear? Which prophet would you rather listen to? Let's say you went to a doctor, and the doctor said, hey, you got 2 days to live. And you said, well, I'm going to go get a second opinion. And you go and get a second opinion, and the next doctor said, you know what? You're going to live for 20 more years at least. You're fine. Which doctor do you want to listen to? I mean, it's not, psychologically we understand how we operate, but what matters the most in all of that? Regardless of what these two doctors may say, what matters the most? It's a T word that we don't like, especially when the message isn't positive. Truth. Tell me the truth. So these false prophets that Peter points out in the Old Testament, they had a message that tickled ears. Everything is okay. You have nothing to worry about. Yet their hearts were so far from God, in bondage, in slavery. It was at their doorstep. Jeremiah was speaking the truth. There were false prophets among those people, Peter says, even as there will be false teachers among you. And they'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, which will tear down, destroy, cause harm. That's what he means by destructive. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So how do we identify these false teachers? One, the Old Testament reminder is helpful, understanding that they come to give a positive message, even when the message is not true. We learn that they're among the people then and now, their voices from within. They don't come from the outside speaking to the church. They are in the church. They come in secretly. They are unannounced. I don't know about Pastor John, but I have yet to meet someone. The first time I meet them, they come in, they shake my hand, and they say, "Hey, I am a false prophet. I'm here to cause division." Has that ever happened to you, Pastor John? Not yet. Nope. People don't introduce themselves that way. They come in secretly. And what they bring, and this is why it's so dangerous, brings about ruin. Ruin in people's lives, in their relationships, and ruin within the church. It happens all the time. And what do they bring in that is so destructive? Again, heresies. The root word for heresy is kill and destroy. Literally translated, it's deadly teachings. Well, how can a teaching be deadly if it leads you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. So for the born-again believer, it leads you away from spreading the gospel. And if you're not born again and you're part of a Christian community looking for answers, it's an answer that leads you away from the cross. It's deadly. It's divisive. That's exactly what Peter says. They deny the Lord, meaning they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We've said this many times before. You look at many of the world religions, Jesus plays a part, but it is only a part. He's either a prophet or a teacher or a good man, but he is not God in the flesh. He is a created being in all of those world religions. That brings about death. Taking anything from Christ or adding anything to the gospel, adding another hoop, claiming that it's about grace, and works. Anything added to the gospel of Jesus Christ is deadly. Paul says if we come preaching a different gospel, even if an angel shows up here right now in all of its glory and all of its bright, shining light, brighter than these LED Christmas trees, and they preach a gospel that is different from the gospel that we have received, what are we supposed to do? Run from it. He says, let them be accursed. Now, there's a hard phrase in there. He says, they reject the Lord, they deny the Lord who bought them. What does he mean by that? We'll not spend a lot of time on this, but the Greek word there used is the same word used for the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Did everyone who was delivered or bought from Egyptian captivity enter into the promised land? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God desires for all of humanity to be saved. But will everybody accept that gift? Jesus paid the price. But not everyone will escape the coming judgment. Not everyone will accept his costly sacrifice as the payment for our sins. So although they had been bought, they never accepted payment. The Lord who bought them. And then I read something, and again, I don't question God's word. I just wish his definition of swift fell more in line with my definition of swift. I wish, and I'm being honest here, I wish that in a moment, Benny Hinn would be judged. That God would make an example out of that man who has abused so many genuine seekers for his own personal gain. And we could go down a laundry list of these men who are on TV today, who are abusing the name of Christ. They are using the gospel. They are using people who are in impossible situations, promising something they can never deliver so that they may get rich. God says, I'm swift to judge them. And I say, will you hurry up? But God's timing is not my timing. And we'll see why, because he convicted me as I was studying in this chapter, because look at Peter's heart when it comes to false prophets and teachers. But again, let's look at the dangers of false teachers. It's really twofold. It's not that they exist. You know, people with crazy ideas, they've always existed, right? Now we have the internet, so they have a platform to share it with the whole world. But people always have off-the-wall ideas. The problem with these false teachers and these false prophets is many will follow them. Many will follow in their shameful, depraved ways. The Greek there means without restraint. They have no control of their lusts. Many will buy into what they are selling. It spreads. It's contagious. And we'll talk about why that is in a moment. So that's the first danger, is that people follow these liars. The second is those who are walking with Christ, those who are living out their faith, the name of Jesus is blasphemed because of these false prophets. I mean, let's be honest, turn on TBN. That's the world's access to what Christianity is. And oftentimes you'll see someone who is teaching anything but the truth of the gospel. A watered-down message at best, a complete heresy at worst. The way of truth will be blasphemed, insulted, slandered, because it is a faith that looks nothing like the Jesus we find in Scripture. If someone wants to reject Jesus because of what he taught, that's one thing. But to misrepresent Jesus and have that message rejected, thinking that that is the message of Christ, God says your judgment will be swift. So why is their message so appealing? They will cleverly exploit you with their made-up stories. Now think about this for a second. When Peter was restored after rejecting Christ three times, and he was restored on the bank, what did Jesus tell Peter to do? He said, go feed my sheep. Go take care of them. Go build them up. Go edify them. Peter, feed my sheep. Provide for my sheep. What do false teachers do? They rob the sheep. They exploit the sheep. They use them for their own benefit. So why do people listen? Because these false prophets tap into people's weaknesses. They find an area of the individual that they can exploit, and they use it. They find a vulnerability. Maybe it's shared greed. Maybe it's a love for things and possessions, something that us as Americans are very well aware of. That's why the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel is so popular. Here's an area that false teachers can exploit: our collective greed, wanting more, saying, God, it's not enough, I need more. Hey, let's put a spiritual stamp on it and call it God's will for us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Maybe it's fear. When you have a man or a woman speaking with authority, boldly, there's something that kind of is reassuring about that. When someone claims to know the future and what the future holds, there's something that's reassuring about that. So a man or a woman who speaks with authority about what's to come, it speaks to people's fear. And we live in a world that feels out of control, doesn't it? So if there's someone that can kind of make sense of it all, but the problem is when they're speaking out of their own understanding and not from here. We know how the story goes. We don't need some person's clever insight about the day and the time that Jesus comes, because as Pastor John says, every time someone says, hey, Jesus is coming back on that day, Jesus says, fine, I won't. Not that he... No, he knows when he's coming, but no one knows the time or the hour. They exploit people's vulnerabilities. Maybe it's pride. Maybe they say, if you follow me, you'll have a unique understanding of God's word. You'll be on a different level. You'll be one of the 144,000 that make it into heaven. We have a unique understanding of the word of God. Come join us. Nobody is quite like us. Maybe it's insecurity. Whatever our vice is, there's a false prophet that is willing to put a spiritual stamp on it and tell us that's exactly what God wants for us, to justify our sinful hearts. So they don't carry all the burden of responsibility. It'd be one thing if false prophets rose up and nobody followed them, but that's not the case. So again, why, Lord? Why not strike them down now? They're misrepresenting you. They're misrepresenting us as followers of Jesus Christ. They give Christianity a bad name. Why not judge them now? Look at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, more. Tell me more about how you're going to judge them. But then in verse 7, Peter says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelled among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Here's the point. Yes, God will judge, but he always provides a path of deliverance. These men and women still have an opportunity to repent. And as Jesus said to all the Pharisees and scribes who brought the woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus, hey, you without sin, cast the first stone. Do some of these things exist within my heart? Absolutely. They exist in all of our hearts. There's parts of us that follow Jesus for personal gain. There are parts of us that are still concerned more about what others think of us than just being concerned about people. Peter's mind goes to deliverance because Peter had been delivered. Even in the midst of Peter's condemnation, his thoughts talk about the grace of God, a place I wish my mind would go more often. I wish I would pray more than judge, because God is the ultimate judge. All right, let's look at verse 12 here. Again, this is more of the anatomy of a false teacher. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. And they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, or carouse in the daytime. They are day drinkers, I think we call them today. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained on covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrain the madness of the prophet. It's funny, Peter says that these false prophets are brute beasts, and then at the end he talks about a brute beast shaming this false prophet Baal. Now, this is heavy. I realize this isn't a positive feel-good message. And someone might say, Peter, why don't you just lighten up a little bit? I mean, you sound a little judgmental. You sound a little bit harsh, but let me ask you this. What if these people were your children or your grandchildren? What if the early church was made up of your kids and someone was coming in and exploiting them for personal gain? Someone was using them for their own benefit and devastating them in the process. Would somebody be able to come to you and say, hey, just calm down. Take a breather. It'll all work out. Peter loves those he has been called to edify. He loves his Savior. And his Savior said, feed my sheep. So when men come in and steal from the sheep and exploit the sheep, Peter's not going to sit idly by. He says, these men are brute beasts. They are ruled by their desires. You guys, I'm sure you've heard of people that buy exotic animals. They bring them into their homes, like tigers, chimpanzees. And it's all fun and games until that animal acts like an animal, which often happens. These brute beasts, these false prophets, they can be trained to play nice, but eventually they'll eat your face. They'll do what is in their nature to do. And they may convince some people for a while, hey, we're well trained, we can go along with the flow, but how long will a rabid dog in your neighborhood be allowed to roam that neighborhood biting people? Eventually they will be captured and destroyed. And that's what Peter says. God's not sitting idly by. Their judgment is coming. These are men and women who elevate base worldly pleasures over the eternal pleasure of knowing God and being known by Him. They are daylight drinkers, which was even frowned upon in the Roman Empire. They were just given over to their lusts. Their eyes, he says, are full of adultery. The Greek word he uses there is their eyes are full of adulterous women, meaning every woman is an option for them. That's the kind of men they are. They have no restraint, although they may pretend as if they do. They cannot stop sinning. They are in bondage to their vices, and they invite others to join them, and they're good at it. Their hearts are trained for it, and they are blots and blemishes on the name of Jesus Christ. They carry his name, but none of his characteristics. They are at war with his teachings and with his lifestyles, but they profane his name. They speak the name of Jesus, and they surely do not live it. They seduce the unstable. Guys, the church should always be a place where people can find stability because we preach the foundation that is Jesus Christ, the only foundation on by which we can build. So the unstable should be able to come here and find stability. And the problem with these men and women is they look at that instability of an individual and think, hey, if I push them down, maybe a few coins will come out. I'm happy to help them fall as long as there's something in it for me. The word Peter uses for seduce is they catch them with bait. Oh, you can barely stand? Let me give you a nudge. We can understand why Peter was so upset. Because his Savior told him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prepared for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Listen, if this has happened to you, there's a lot of talk about church hurt. And sometimes inappropriately, sometimes people call church hurt not liking what is in here, being offended. If you've been offended by the words of Jesus, that's one thing. But make sure Jesus said it and it wasn't some idea of man. But there is some legitimate church hurt where men and women who were supposed to build up and edify and care for and feed instead used their position to steal and tear down. And now you're kind of new to the church. You're giving it the church another chance. I just want to apologize. That wasn't Jesus that harmed you. That individual is a blot on the name of Christ. They were not Christ. They were wolves satisfying themselves, and they will pay for what they've done if they don't repent and truly find Christ. But don't look at them and judge Jesus because of them. Find out who he really is from eyewitnesses. My encouragement is go back to their teachings. Guys, we all mess up. None of us are perfect examples of Christ. We all fall so very short. Look to Jesus first before you ever look to a man or a woman. Take his words and then decide, do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus is God incarnate and that he made a way for me to be right with my Creator? And for my sins to be forgiven because he lived a perfect life and then he died for me. My sins were crucified on that cross, past, present, and future, because Jesus loves me. Then he rose again. And he doesn't say, okay, yeah, just continue in your sin. No, he wants to change and transform and make us more like him. Like he told that woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? They're nowhere to be found. But now go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. So again, if this has happened to you, I'm sorry. But look to Jesus, not to man. All right, let's close. Look at verse 17. These are wells without water, these men and women. Meaning you come to them, you're thirsty. There's a well and there's nothing in it to drink. That's these men and women. They are clouds carried by the tempest. We know all too well what a cloud is that carries no rain. During the monsoon season, we're just hoping to get some rain. And you see these thunderclouds forming, and you're thinking, here it is. No, it's not. It just gets carried away. They're all talk with no substance. He says, the clouds carried away by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in mire. Again, pretty dark language, but this is how important it is to Peter. They have a religious pedigree. They've learned to talk the talk and walk the walk. They know enough about the truth to be dangerous. They know enough about the truth to fit in, but deep down, they just want to meet their own sinful desires. They are false prophets looking to make a false profit. They are wells without water, clouds carried away by the wind, and here's what I want you to take away. They win people with words, not with actions. They sound convincing. They sound inspirational. They promise freedom, but they themselves live in bondage and invite you to join them. There is only one whose words bring freedom. It's not my words. It's not Pastor John's words. It's not our elders. It's not our deacons. It's the words of Jesus Christ. And we are only effective as ambassadors. This is not our own message. This is his message. Anytime it becomes my own message, I have fallen far from him. But my responsibility as, and my privilege as a pastor, is to do my best to bring you the word and get out of the way. And I often fail at that, but my desire is to see God's word made known, because that's ultimately what changes lives. Jesus brings freedom. His words bring freedom. The truth will set you free. Our job is to listen to our Savior and share what he has shared with us. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the expression of God. He is our understanding of God's heart and mind perfectly displayed. Many have misrepresented him. But do not allow foolish men and women to drive you away from the true source of life. Let's pray.